So today's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 25. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from the furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them, 'This is the word of the Lord.'"
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Thank you for joining us this morning. I'm not about to belt out a great song for you or sing to you. No, that would be terrible. But who's heard the rock song "Smoke on the Water" by Deep Purple? Hang on. Sorry. Let's try that again. You can hear that, right? Well, if you've never seen me with a guitar, that's because I don't play. But actually, I own three guitars because years ago I used to play, and I just have this crazy thought that maybe one day I'll pick it up again. Well, that day was Friday. And now my finger is very, very sore, and I can barely hold the note that I'm going to attempt to play the opening riff to "Smoke on the Water" by Deep Purple. Just see if you recognise it, all right? Let's see how this goes. And once I've sufficiently embarrassed myself, Ben is going to come and save me and give us a real rendition of it. No pressure, Ben. All right. Not very good. Let's try that again. Okay. Thank you very much, Ben. Come and save me. Give us the real version.
I need a distortion pedal.
Thanks, mate.
How's it going?
Thank you very much, Ben. Now you see what I've got to aspire to. You might be wondering where I'm going with that. When I read this chapter a few weeks ago, thinking about preparing for this message, I thought of this song, but I thought I'd change the word slightly to smoke on the mountain, fire in the sky. So that's what I've entitled today's message. And if you're not familiar with the song, you're probably familiar with that opening riff or sound that Ben just cranked out for us, and you may have recognised that I played. What you probably don't know is that there's quite a backstory to the song. The song was reportedly inspired after the band witnessed a terrifying fire at a theatre they were preparing to record an album inside of. There was a huge fireball, smoke drifted out across Lake Geneva where they were staying, and according to the band member who came up with the title, it was the biggest fire he had ever witnessed in his life. It was like a huge fireworks display, and the lyrics describe the fire in the following way: smoke on the water, a fire in the sky. The resulting publicity from the fire catapulted the song to worldwide success, making it one of the most iconic rock songs in modern music history. Mention the song to anyone who was there that day of the fire, and I'm sure they'd be instantly transported back to that scene by the lake as the smoke drifted out over the water. Well, this story in Exodus of a mountain on fire was even more powerful and more terrifying in its effect on the witnesses. It was without doubt the biggest fire they would ever witness in their lives, and the events of the encounter with God would stay with them for the rest of their lives, not only with them, but to their descendants right up until today. The scene is described in just four verses here in chapter 19, and as I said, I've entitled today's message, Smoke on the Mountain, Fire in the Sky, because for these people, all you'd have to do is say Mount Sinai, and they'd be instantly transported back to that moment when they saw this whole mountain engulfed in fire and smoke. The time when God himself came down to Mount Sinai, spoke to Moses and gave the people of Israel God's law, making a covenant with them. And as God says in verse 5, out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And perhaps you're thinking of the old film, The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. There he is up on the screen with the mountain on fire behind him. And the whole chapter is about this encounter with God. If you've got your leaflets with you, there's an outline for us to follow along today. It's also up on the screen. And we've got 5 points today. We're going to look at a sign, a promise, a covenant, a nation, and of course, this great encounter with God. So our first heading, God's sign fulfilled. So what's going on here? Why are the people of Israel at Mount Sinai in the first place? And why does God come down in this place to speak to Moses in the hearing of all the people? Well, it was to fulfill a sign, an encouraging promise that God gave to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. If you cast your minds back to the burning bush, this took place at the mountain of God, referred to in chapter 3 as Mount Horeb, and here referred to as Mount Sinai. Moses has come full circle. He's back where he started. Exodus chapter 3 verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So this encounter at Mount Sinai was no ordinary meet-up. It's the burning bush all over again, but on steroids. Instead of a bush on fire, this time the whole mountain is on fire. Instead of just Moses meeting with God, it's the whole nation of Israel and God meeting. Instead of an encounter with God that only Moses witnesses, this time the whole nation sees and hears God speaking to Moses. And so God's sign fulfilled is accompanied by another sign from God. The first sign was just to reassure Moses that God was with him, but this time God gives a sign so that all the people can trust that God is with Moses and is speaking his laws to him. Verse 9 of our chapter, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come down in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. So after this encounter, no one was in any doubt that God was with Moses. Here Moses becomes the trusted mediator between God and the people of Israel, carrying messages back and forth between the people and God. And you can guarantee that after this, no Israelite was in any doubt that God actually existed. There were no atheists in the Israelite camp after this. And that brings me to our second heading. This meeting between Israel and God marks the moment at which another of God's great promises to Abraham are realised. Back in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation." God's promise delivered is, the moment here is, the people are officially confirmed as no longer, or officially referred to, no longer as just the people of Israel, but now they are the nation of Israel. And we'll expand on that a little bit more in a moment, but right now I want us to note that this is another example of how God always delivers on his promises. God is faithful. And now we come to our third heading, covenant, or treasured, God's treasured possession. As it says in verses 4 and 5, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." So this covenant God makes is unlike any other up to this point. Unlike the other covenants seen earlier in the Bible, this covenant is not made between an individual and God. It's between the nation of Israel and God. And at this point, I want to just take a moment to remind us what a covenant is, how it's different and greater than a set of promises or a mere business transaction. Let's look again at the language used here in verses 4 and 5. "I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." There's a bird on hitching a ride on an eagle there. Of course, it's just a metaphor, but I thought that was an interesting picture. It does actually happen. It's not just promises made. It's not just a business deal hammered out between equal partners. No, instead, God possesses these people that he himself has called. He has rescued out of Egypt. He has carried them to safety as if on eagle's wings to take them as his very own treasured possession. That's the key here. They now belong to God in a covenant relationship. And this covenant relationship is demonstrated by the following hallmarks. I've got five listed there. They are God's treasured possession. They are a kingdom with God as their king. They are priests, the servants of God. They are holy, set apart from all the other nations. And they're a nation, because God is going to give them a land of their own. So let's unpack a couple of these just a little bit more. What does it mean for Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Our fourth heading today. The people of Israel have been rescued out of Egypt by God and are now in a covenant relationship with God. They've been rescued for a relationship and specifically referred to as a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? There's lots of things we can think of. They point the people to God. They lead people in worshipping God. They teach people how to obey God. They tell people about God. And God intended that as a nation, Israel would be God's witnesses to the world, to proclaim his name in all the earth. This is pointed to at various junctures in the Old Testament, including in God's promise to Abraham that through his descendants all nations would be blessed. But also here in Exodus, we saw in chapter 9, God said to Pharaoh, "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So who were the ones who proclaimed what God did in Egypt? Well, let's guarantee it wasn't the Egyptians. I don't think they were too proud of what happened there. No, it's Israel. We all know what God did to Pharaoh because the Israelites recorded the events and passed the message on to their children. It's thanks to them that today people all over the world can read this story about the Exodus. And a holy nation. In verse 5, God declares, "The whole earth is mine, but out of all the nations you will be a holy nation." Holy meaning separated from and set apart from all the other nations as God's chosen people. This is the terms of the covenant God is making with the nation of Israel. But God's heart has always been that the whole earth will know who he is. If we look again at verse 5 in our passage, just take a moment to think about that for a moment. Is it saying Israel's special blessings and special role are dependent on their obedience? It certainly appears that way. Look at verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. But we need to go back to verse 4. Right before this, we are told God has already rescued Israel. So he's rescued them before the law is given and before their obedience of that law is required. Their obedience to God's law is to be their response to his grace in rescuing them. They've been saved for a relationship with God, by God, before he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And that's next week, chapter 20. Colin's going to take care of that for us. And obedience of these laws is their required response. Their obedience to the act of worship is their act of worship rightly given to their Redeemer God. A special relationship unique among all nations and all people. They are to be God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's the same for God's church today. We have been rescued by an act of grace, Jesus' sacrificial death at Calvary, redeeming us from our sin long before we come to God. The right response is grateful obedience to God's commands. Then we of all people can enjoy a special relationship with God as his people. We too have been graciously saved by God for a relationship with God. Jesus echoes this same principle when he declares in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands." However, that wasn't it though, because shortly after this, Jesus was to die for us. If all we had to do was simply obey God's commands, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to die. And if all Israel had to do was perfectly obey God, then again, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come and die. But it's precisely because we failed to obey God's commands that Jesus had to take the punishment for our failure, our sin, and to die for us. That's why we love him, because he has rescued us through his death and resurrection at Calvary. Anyway, back to Exodus, our fifth and final heading, encounter with God, this smoke on the mountain, fire in the sky. Let's read it again, chapter 19, verse 16 onwards. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. I want to say that this meeting is one of the great moments in history. I think we read it and we think nothing of it because we're so used to it. But consider this from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. From the day God created human beings on the earth, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Well, no. God's appearance to Israel here at Mount Sinai is undeniably fearsome and terrifying. And yet God doesn't try to minimise the people's fear, but seems to want to impress it upon them. Well, why is that? Why does he literally want to put the fear of God into them? Well, I want to suggest there's two reasons. Firstly, verse 21 tells us that if they approached the mountain, they would die. God wants to protect them. He doesn't want them to die. Pretty good reason. It's good to be afraid of things that can kill us, right? And secondly, and I'm just going to steal a little bit of Colin's thunder from next week, Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." I think that's a bit of a strange answer, really. First, Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid." But then he says, "The fear of God will keep you from sinning." So how are the people supposed to feel? Are they supposed to not be afraid? Or are they supposed to fear God? And what is their motivation for obeying God? Is it love for his mighty act of rescue out of Egypt? Or is it terrifying fear of this awesome God? Well, it seems it's both. God has lovingly rescued them and carried them metaphorically on eagle's wings to safety. But also God shows his fearsome power sufficiently on the mountain as a motivator to keep them from sinning. Look at all the fear-inducing preparations they had to go through to get ready for this encounter with God. Exodus 19:12, they were told to put limits around the mountain and to warn all the people, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or even touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. So they had to erect some sort of barrier around the mountain to stop people getting too close, and they had to execute anyone who dared to defy this order. Pretty scary stuff, right? But that's nothing compared to when God actually shows up. When God comes on the third day, it is terrifying. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's fire that envelops the entire mountain. Smoke covers it and drifts up into the sky, and an almighty ram's horn blows louder and louder and louder. And if that wasn't enough, then the whole mountain shakes with a mighty earthquake, and of course, so do all the people. They aren't just afraid, they're terrified. They're shaking in their boots, they're scared that they're about to die. On the one hand, God is putting the fear of God in their hearts, but on the other hand, God has rescued them. He's called them by his name. He's appearing to them. He's promised to make them his treasured possession, set apart from all the nations as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. So there's both love, this great act of rescue from Egypt. There's grace in that this rescue was an unearned gift given before the law. There's respect, keep a healthy distance away. There's fear, designed to produce a desire to obey. And there is reward or blessing for their obedience. And we'll see a bit more of that in chapter 20 next week. Now, when you're a kid, knowing that your parents love you is very important. But, you know, it still doesn't stop us from disobeying our parents sometimes, does it? Experiencing the appropriate consequence of disobedience brings fear of punishment if you disobey again. And of course, kids need a healthy balance of love and fear or respect to stay on the right path of obedience. So it was meant to be here with Israel and God, and so it is today with God and people. God declares that his son Jesus will return to the earth to judge the world for its sin and to reward people for their obedience. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, this is Paul speaking, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me just preface this by stating that Jesus' saving of us is not the reward he's talking about, not the reward for obedience. That is not what Paul is talking about. Jesus saves us before we learn to obey him, and in spite of our imperfect obedience after. Just the same as we see here in Exodus. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting in him for forgiveness of your sins, then salvation is a free gift you have already received. You can't earn it by obedience. Rather, the believer obeys God as their response to what God has done, and there's a future reward for that obedience. So God's character revealed here at Mount Sinai is not that of an unloving, unjust God. It's the right mix of fear and love designed to produce respect and obedience that builds character, holiness, and leads to blessing. Let's have a look back at Exodus chapter 1, just as a reminder of what we're talking about. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want to highlight verse 21. You remember the story here, the Israelite midwives' fear of God's judgment if they were to obey Pharaoh's command, which was to murder all the Israelite baby boys. That fear of God leads them to defy Pharaoh and obey God instead. In verse 21, as it says, in turn their obedience leads to God's blessing. God's heart is that they would love him, respect him, fear him and obey him so that he can pour out his blessings upon them. Now some of you listening today might be thinking, well, this is an Old Testament story before Jesus with Old Testament principles. What about now? Are we meant to fear God today? It's a good question. Let's turn to the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul has to say in Hebrews chapter 12. Because here Paul compares this event at Mount Sinai with God's people coming to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He compares the people's fear at Mount Sinai in verses 18 to 21 in Hebrews 12 with the joy of believers coming to Mount Zion in verses 22 to 24. And I quote, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The lesson Paul wants the readers to take from both accounts is to listen to the commands of God and respond with what? With love, with joy, but also to respond with appropriate worship in reverence and awe. And we could interchange reverence with fear and we would have a similar response of awe. Paul then concludes, verse 29, "Our God is a consuming fire." So God is the same then and now. And God is looking for the same response from his people that he has rescued through his son Jesus. Worship with reverence and awe. Approaching God here in Exodus had lots of rules to protect the people. It was no simple thing to draw near to God. So what about us today? Well, as it says elsewhere in Hebrews, we can approach God boldly with confidence. But it's only because we are in Christ, clothed with Christ and in his righteousness. The people of Israel could only come near to God and no further. They then needed a mediator to speak on their behalf, a go-between, the man Moses. So it is with us. We need a mediator, Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." And in Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So the two covenants are linked. The first covenant reveals our sin, and the new covenant reveals God's Saviour, who comes in grace to rescue us from the punishment we justly deserve and to bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. God gave Israel the law at Mount Sinai. Jesus gave us his laws in the Sermon on the Mount and then summed them up with the following command, to love God and to love your neighbour as yourself, Matthew 22. He took the Ten Commandments and said they're not just about external actions, but attitudes of the heart. And perhaps Colin will dig into that a bit more next week. The Israelites were commanded to obey God's law perfectly, but of course they never succeeded. However, God knew that that would happen. The old covenant reveals our inability to obey God perfectly and the need for a greater mediator than Moses, one who would actually take the just punishment of God that our disobedience deserves and make a way for us to be able to come to God, perfect, without blemish, without sin, clothed in Christ, washed in his blood, the punishment for our sins paid for, made right with God, clothed in his righteousness. Need I go on? The only right response is to praise and worship Jesus in awe and reverence for what he has done for us, what we could not do for ourselves. Our God has not changed. He is holy, he is just, he is a consuming fire, he is looking for a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to be his treasure possession. But we are not consumed because we are hidden in Christ. The only way to come to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Lord God, we have been reminded here of your awesome power with this story of the smoke on the mountain and the fire in the sky. How the people heard your voice and were afraid. And we've been reminded by Paul that we can come to you with confidence because we've been hidden in Christ, clothed with his righteousness. We are no longer guilty of the sins we have committed, but instead the price has been paid and we've been rescued for a relationship with you through Christ's death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us, that which we could not do for ourselves. Amen.